I probably should ask this first, though. Jill, if you have other plans tonight, we can pray for you today. Okay. I was actually joking, but then I thought, she may have other things going on. I mean, she's leaving very quickly. All right, so you know that I would never do that to you, right? Okay. All right, turn with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And, you know, many times when I preach, especially either in conference and many times when I share on Thursday nights, I do so in the calling that God has called me to preach Christ and Him crucified, and more specifically getting down to the very nature of Christ formed in His body. And that's, I think everybody here knows that, but that's that is a calling that I have not just to new creation, but as you know, I travel a lot to many different lands and other states, and that's a specific thing that God has given me to do, to preach Christ in this manner. And but I'm also a pastor in this church, and many times, and not every time, but many times when I share on Sunday mornings, it's more pastoring the flock and ministering the word along the lines of where you're at or where the Lord is dealing with the body. And this morning is no different. It's, you know, I come to you as your pastor, and feel that the Lord has some things for us this morning. So let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. This verse says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it, from such turn away. And my emphasis really is not so much condemning out of this scripture, but this reality that there is, folks, so much more in Jesus than most of us are walking in. And that's not a point of condemnation. It should be a point of hunger and a point of desire and a point of shaking ourselves and saying, hey, I want to go for the Lord even more than I have been. And a lot of times we can't do that unless the Lord, the Good Shepherd, is trying to awaken us and awaken our heart, you know. Not necessarily our understanding first, but to awaken our heart. Because what did Paul say? If there first be a willing heart, then whatever we do is accepted. And so to move our heart out of the complacency and that sort of thing. And when I was thinking about this scripture, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it, I was thinking about a story about a man who was really from the city, but he'd bought a piece of property out in the country, and he wanted to clear some of the big trees. And so he went into a sort of a farm store to buy some equipment, and he said, I've got five big oak trees. I need to cut them down. And so the guy sold him, he said, you know, here's a big old chainsaw, and this thing will take care of that. It'll do five oak trees in an hour. And so the guy goes out and, you know, comes back the next day and said, this thing is nothing like what you said. He said, I left and spent the whole day and late into the night working on cutting down this tree or these trees. And he said, I only got one down in all of that time, and I barely got any sleep. The guy said, well, are you kidding me? He said, you know, I mean, you turned the power on, right? And he said, what? You know? And so the owner of the store takes that chainsaw and pulls that thing. And I mean, it's a beast of a thing that'll cut down those big trees. You know, and the guy's just shocked because he's out there with it, you know, going like it's a regular saw, not a power saw. And many Christians, you know, I mean, we all, even here, we hear about Christ being the power of God. We hear about the cross being the power of God. We hear about this reality of Jesus and all of the wonders of his life and the beauty of Christ. And yet, there seems to be a lack and a, you know, it's just that thing. We know there's more in Jesus, and we know there's meant to be more in us and more by life and more that can touch people and more that can flow out of us. And in many cases, we're waiting for the circumstances to come around. Oh, you know, I'll serve God. I'll go after God, and I'll tap into the power when he gives me something to do or whatever. But, you know, the Lord, he's not interested in ministries first. We're the ministry. We're the one that he wants to bring forth life. And, you know, the Lord's just one scripture that he's just brought to my remembrance over and over and over again. And I've been sharing it when the Lord brings it to my remembrance, so it's been happening a lot, is if a tree be cut down at the scent of water, it will spring forth. That means even if you're cut down to your roots, if you got life in you, you know. But we're really, you know, we're all caught up in the circumstances. No, God needs to do something, and God needs to, you know, make things better and stuff. And a story that that I was thinking about the other day was, and this is just a little example of this, was this guy was in India, and he's walking in the woods, and he's trying to meditate on the Lord, spend some time with God, and so he's walking through the woods and everything, and you know, really, you know, it's a good atmosphere for doing that, and all of a sudden this tiger comes out of the woods and starts chasing him. So the guy runs, and he's running everything, and he looks straight ahead, and there's this big cliff, and I mean big cliff, where you go off it, there's rocks down that way down at the bottom, and you just fall. And so he's running and gets the edge of the cliff, and that tiger's running at him. So he crawls down, and he's barely holding on to these roots that are hanging there. And I mean, they're going to give away pretty soon. And so that tiger's reaching and trying to get him and everything, and put his claws in him and drag him back up. And he's just hanging there, and there is nothing around to, you know, save him from that situation. And all of a sudden, because of all the noise, 10 other tigers come out, and they're all gathered right at that cliff trying to be the one that gets this prey and gets him and everything. And so he's just hanging there, and he's trembling and all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden he looks over, and there's this strawberry growing there. And it's the most beautiful, large, luscious, red, perfectly ripe strawberry. And so he reaches over and he eats it. And that's the story. And the point of the story is, as long as you're alive, live. If that's all if that's it right there, live. Don't, you know, don't go, oh, these tigers, and get all, you know, there's this beauty, and enjoy what you can while you can. Not so funny after all this. Because a lot of times we're so caught up in the lack that we don't enjoy what is there. Because we're waiting for God to take away the tiger so I can enjoy, you know, something else instead of the provision that he's given there. Another scripture, let's turn to book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans 8. Thank you, Kim, for this. Romans 8 and verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. All right. I'm making some of these stories up as I go, so I'm going to give you another story here. Two guys go to a lodge, and they're selling, you know, hunting things because it's a hunting lodge. And so two guys come up the counter at the same time, and they ask to, what's the best hunting rifle you got? And so he sells them both the same rifle, and they go out, and the next day they come back, and one guy has three huge deer, you know, that he's killed, and the other guy has got nothing. And so he goes, you know, what's the deal? Can you show me what you're doing, you know? And so the guy holds the gun up, and he looks through the scope, and he says, well, you know, you get the deer and the crosshair and everything. He says, what is the scope? Folks, a scope is something that helps you focus on what it is you're about. All right. Let's read this verse again. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This is saying what you focus on and what you give your focus to is what you'll become. We're talking about, well, we're wanting, you know, Lord, help me get out of the flesh, help me, you know, overcome this, help me have this in ministry, bring forth, bless, do all this kind of stuff. And he's saying right here, just as clearly, whatever it is that you're focusing on, what you set your mind on is what you're going to get. God's not going to just miraculously, and this is typical modern day Christianity, that ignores the scriptures on these things. Well, just pray, go to every altar call that they ever have in a church, and maybe if you hit enough of them, God's going to bless you, and you won't have to actually focus on the things that the Lord wants you to. All you got to do is just believe for the miracle, and then you're going to have everything that you want. You know, God's going to just do it miraculously. But this says, they that are after the flesh, the ones that are according to the flesh, basically have set their mind on the things of the flesh. And they that are according to the Spirit, they got that way because they focus their mind on the things of the Spirit. That's the basic gist of it. So I am going to, this time, we're going to hit several scriptures, so this will be good for you. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Let's see. Let's hope I didn't just get the wrong scripture here. I usually look these things up afterwards, but the scripture I'm looking at right here is not it. So I'm going to tell you what it is. Some of you may actually see it if it were in the area. But it's basically the scripture that we should all know. And that is, Jesus was saying, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and here it comes, with all your mind. Because what you set your mind on is what you will become. Those who are according to flesh have set their minds on the things of the flesh. There's no mystery here. If you know, the guy who sighted in his scope, he's the one who shot the things that are supposed to. And the guy that understood what the power, he's the one that cut down the trees. And the ones who don't, they're the ones that are struggling with this. And as I thought of that scripture, I thought, you know, with all of your mind, because we usually think in terms of really spiritual parts of us, with all your heart and with all your, but the one in Romans is talking about with all, you know, focusing that mind, setting setting the mind on the things of the Spirit, those are the ones who walk according to the Spirit. I mean, it's very simple, isn't it? Okay, let's go to Ephesians 4. And how many of you would agree that if a person isn't setting their mind on the things of the Spirit, they're caught up in this the things of this world, and I don't even mean sinful things per se, you know, just the cares of this life, choking the word. Didn't Jesus talk about that? The cares of this life, choking out the word. That if a person has their mind set on the cares and things of this world and they spend very little time focused on the Lord, wouldn't you agree, or you tell me, I mean, you can disagree with this, wouldn't you agree that it would be rather ridiculous to pray that God would just fix everything when we're not walking according to, and that's the one translation of being, what does it say? Set your mind on the Spirit and he will walk according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit. And according to the thing. And there it's not really just talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the things of the Spirit. Because it says set your mind on the thing. Spiritual things. The things of God. The things that transform us. See? I'm talking about the power. Some of you are losing out here. All right, we lost Skype, we lost... Okay.
Yeah.
Well, and thank you for focusing on the things of the Spirit. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 4 and verse, make sure I'm good here. Yeah, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And basically Paul is talking to Christians here, right? I mean, this is to the church that he's talking to, and he's saying, don't be like everybody else who just, they just walk according to their mind and the vain things of this world and always trying to, you know, I mean, folks, even ministry is a thing of this world if it's not, if the ministry isn't Christ's life first and coming through life, it's just doing stuff, and whether you're working for General Motors or anything else, it's just going through the motions of stuff. There's no life, there's no passion, there's no power, there's no reality. It's just, you know, but somehow I'm going to get a reward out of this, you know, because I'm doing the things that Christians do. Well, what Christians do is we set our minds on the things of the Lord constantly, and that's how we end up being about and having and being involved with the things of the Spirit. And so I just saw here that Paul isn't even saying, I mean, notice, this that I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth not walk as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. He's not talking about sinning. He's not talking about, excuse me, he's not talking about all the things that we would think. He's simply saying, your mind is not focused on the Lord, and that's why the things that you are after or want or have, you know, deep desires aren't coming up, you know, because God's not going to drop it in the lap of a carnal Christian who, if you know, because folks, if we're not, you know, you've heard me tell this story a long time ago. I mean, my wife and I were missionaries to Jamaica long time ago. And when they asked us to become missionaries, they asked several other people to become missionaries to other countries other than the one we were going to. And there was my wife and I, we were just like totally in and going for the Lord and everything, you know, constantly in the Word and constantly serving and ministering and pouring out. And another couple that was going, they had not been, you know, they weren't seeking the Lord. They weren't in the Word. They weren't really full of Jesus. But they're, you know, they're thinking that the plane ride over there is going to transform them into a missionary. That somehow that plane, I don't know what it is on the airplane, but it's going to magically make them totally committed foreign missionaries, you know. Well, you get over there and you're empty. I guarantee, man, it's rough over there. It's much harder in the culture change and all that kind of stuff. And if you're not already full and ready, hit the ground running, your bucket's going to be emptied real quick, you know. But, you know, I was talking with them, and they said, well, you know, it'll change our life. Instead of being stuck in this country, instead of being over here and just not really having anything to do for God, well, when we get over there, well, and needless to say, they didn't last any time on the mission field, because whatever problems you got, they really show up. And if you got problems with your husband or wife, man, it's going to really show up. You know what I mean? It just gets tough. All right. So let's, still in Ephesians, let's go to chapter 2 and verse 3. Ephesians 2, 3. Among whom also we all had our manner of life in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So here we have the little phrase, not just fulfilling the desires of the flesh, but of the mind. Now, I want to take you to a couple of scriptures that will help us to see this thing of the desires of the mind as opposed to setting the mind on the Lord and finding His desires. Can you sort of see the difference between, you know, I mean, a lot of times we have desires in our mind and they may even be desires for God but not of God. You know? I mean, you know, for example, when I was in Bible school, my whole desire when I first went into Bible school was to become an evangelist. And I'll tell you why. Because before I went to Bible school, I was working underneath Kenneth Copeland. And I liked what I saw. What did I see? I saw a man that when he preached, he got a really big offering. I mean, I'm just telling you what I, you know, I was 23, folks. It's been a little while ago. But, and I saw him driving in a really nice car and all this. So when I went to Bible school, I said, I'm going to be a great evangelist. And that was, you know, well, it didn't take long for the Lord to, you know, start dealing with me. But then, you know, when I graduated, I didn't become a great evangelist. I became a nobody missionary. Sent to Jamaica, in the bush or the jungles of Jamaica, where there's almost nobody there, and nobody is going, you know, as far as, you know, anybody where you're going to get any money, get famous, that all you're going to do is become a servant to the people, you know. Well, we have desires in our mind, even for Christian things. But what our desire should be for is for Jesus. And the more our mind is set not on, Lord, show me how to get what's the desire of my mind, but Lord, show me your heart and your plan for my life, but also I'm setting my mind not on the things of this earth, but on the things of the Spirit. And I'm not only setting them there, I'm keeping them there. so that you can bring about what's in your heart. I mean, I know people God has spoken to and said, this is my plan for you. Well, him telling you his plan for you and that coming about is not necessarily the same thing. Because he can tell you what his plan for you is, and then you go, well, then, if that's his plan, and I've seen people do that, they go to the altar, this is my plan for you, and they go, well, if that's his plan for you, it's predestined, it's going to happen. So they just sit back, they don't seek the Lord, they don't pour out, they're not going for God with all their might, and then nothing ever happens. And then they go, well, God, you said that was, you know, you said that was your plan for me. I said also to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. So let me just show you a few scriptures here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And me and someone were sharing about this recently. It might have been Joan. I can't remember exactly who it was, but I think it was Joan. We were talking about this very scripture. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in, and here I am sitting in 1 Corinthians 10. There is a difference. Second Corinthians 10. We'll start at verse 3. I really wanted to say verse 4, and that's a good place to start, but you know, so that the Lord could get through us by saying 10:4. But we're going to start at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now I want you to notice that two-edged sword there. It is, there's actually three things. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity. You know. Bringing into captivity. Those thoughts, folks, listen carefully. If you don't make them captive, they're going to make you captive. If you don't make those thoughts captive, they're going to make you captive. Because if you set your mind on if you set your mind constantly on those and you're not focused in on the Lord constantly, then eventually that's what you'll become. You'll become the things of the flesh. You'll become of that. Your walk and your mind and your life will be a testimony of the flesh. You know, well, maybe once every month for about 10 minutes I can have a real breakthrough with God. Not enough. Right. Not enough. Well, maybe twice a week. Not enough. Twice a day. Well, I don't know. Maybe not enough. A scope on a rifle, folks. You have to set the scope. You have to zero it in. There's another word that's used real often, but you have to, there's another one. I see. What I'd like to do is find at least 10 different examples. Anyone else? You have to sight it in. Yes. You have to sight it in. Well, that's an interesting word, sight it in. Because you can buy a brand new rifle with a scope on it, folks, and shoot and miss something even though it's in the crosshairs because the thing was never sighted in. Is our mind sighted in? Have we set them to the things of the Spirit? Because that's what I want. I'm aiming at what I want. And if you're not aiming at what you want, you understand what I'm saying? You're not going to hit it. And if you're not aiming at the things of the Spirit, you're not going to hit what you want and what God wants and all that. There's no way, because you're not sighted in. You don't have your eyes set to see that and to go after that, and not just go after that, but cast down the thoughts of the mind that are contrary to that, regardless of what they are. But see, well, I've often used this example, but one time when we were on Bolivar, one of the members, you know, was needing help, and I was counseling with them, and they said, are you seeking first the kingdom of God? And he said, yes, I am seeking the kingdom of God. I said, well, I didn't ask you if you're seeking the kingdom of God. I said, are you seeking it first? Because Jesus said, how can we claim to be following Jesus if we're not following Jesus? And Jesus said, seek first. Okay, well, it's not easy to sight in a gun. You have to fire several times and miss. Well, a little more this way. Da, da, da. Ah, I went too far. You know, that's what balance is, isn't it? Going too far this way and then going too far that. I mean, that's how you learn to ride a bicycle, by getting out of balance. Whoa, and you feel that, and boy, you can tell when it's a little too far, and you go, whoa, I need to straighten, oh yeah, and then, you know, and of course the parents run along with the kid going, you know, and it's leaning, and they don't want to grab it and do it unless it's going to fall, because they want them to learn balance, or they want them to learn how to ride a bicycle. Because everybody knows once you learn to ride a bicycle, well, you can always do it. So, and that's because we learn, we lean too far one way, then we lean too far another way. Well, those are mistakes, but those are good mistakes, because we're focusing in and we're sighting that project in. You understand what I mean? You know, if you get on it, fall down the very first time, you get it, I don't want to run. Come on, get back on, try again. No, it hurts. Yeah, it's hard. It, you know, I would just rather go sit and play video game for the rest of my life. My God. It was just a little gravel in your elbow. You'll get over it, okay? Sighting it in means you're going to have to set your sights. Set them. And don't, you know, okay, my sights are set, but nothing's happened. No, your sights are set on something you think's going to automatically happen, and you're waiting on God. What if God's waiting on you?
Amen.
you know, and so you're both sitting there like this. You know? It's kind of like a chess game, and nobody knows whose move it is. You can sit there a long time, folks. You know, it's like, you know. And then like 6 months later, are you going to move or not? It's your move. You know? Well, that's the way it is with the Lord. Because, folks, we always think, well, God has to initiate everything. He initiated Romans 8:5, and he said, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. All right. So let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Are you excited about us hitting every book of the Bible this morning? Amen. Philippians 3 and verse 19. Now again, some of these sound scary, but we're using them not to scare us, we're using them to help us sight in what God really wants to say to our hearts this morning. So verse 19, whose end is destruction? Whose God is their appetite and whose glory is in their shame? Here it is. Who mind earthly things. So when I read this, because it was talking about minding earthly things, which Romans 8:5 says Don't set your mind on that stuff. So when I read this, I said, Lord, why destruction? Why destruction? He said, because they mind earthly things. So they're not, you know, that there is no, in other words, what I got from what why he said that and how he said that to me was that God's not trying to initiate destruction. He's not just, you know, I mean, we all talk about the end times and everything, you know, and the whole thought that we have is that, well, it's just over with and God's just ready to wipe everything out, you know. Well, I'm sick of it and, you know, I think I just want to kill everybody. I'm just in the mood. It's, you know what, it's the end time. But if you'll check the book of Revelation and start reading it closely, folks, God has been trying to reach people all along, and he's still trying at the very last. It's amazing how his heart is that way. They've brought destruction upon themselves. And, you know, a long time ago I shared, what was it, Isaiah 14, where it talks about Satan and stuff, and it says that God didn't destroy him, that there was a fire that he started on the inside of himself that ended up consuming him and killing him. That the stuff that we're releasing, the stuff that we're doing or not doing, and you know, think about this. We always say, well, I'm not doing anything wrong, so nothing bad's going to happen. But Romans 8:5 is not talking about really not doing something wrong. It's talking about doing something right, setting your affections, setting your sights, setting your mind on what God has in mind. So, you know, we say, well, I'm not really sinning or doing anything bad right now. He says, it's not about what you're not doing in the sense of not doing bad. It is about what you're not doing in relationship to me, whose end is destruction, who mind earthly things. Can I read it like that to you? Whose end is destruction, who mind earthly things. Again, that's not God. And many people think they're going to stand before God and go, well, why did you turn everything bad all of a sudden? I mean, things, you know, why did you, we could have gone far. And the Lord will say, yeah, we sure could have. You dropped out. You were in school. You understand what I mean? The school of Christ. You were in school and you dropped out. You quit on me. You quit on the things that I put in your heart by quitting on this desire, this passion, this focus, this thing that says, Lord, I'm with you and I want to be with you so that when you bring something about, I'll be with you in that. Does that make sense? I mean, because the first part is just being with him. I'm with you. I'm going after you. I'm seeking you. You know, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So he's not just saying search the scriptures. He's saying search the scriptures in the manner where they will testify of me. Because the Pharisees searched the scriptures, and he's talking to the Pharisees in that scripture in John 5:39. They already searched the scriptures, but he's saying, you're not searching going, I believe these things testify of him. Lord, show me you. Show me your face. We go off. We come to church, and people can go to church Sunday after Sunday and go, I'm seeking your face. I'm seeking your face. I'm seeking your face. But the place to seek his face is in the mirror. The book is called a mirror. The Bible is called a mirror. And there, what it says is, as we behold his face here, as we're seeing him here, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, but the folks, the change is into his image. And guess what that means? That means his desires, his heart, his mind, the things that are important to him. You know, it would be a little bit like, you know, I'm trying to come up with something here. You know, a wino on the street, and some newspaper guy's talking to him, or a TV guy, and they got the camera on the wino, and the wino, they're just trying to find out, you know, the situation of homeless people. And the wino says, well, you know, I always wanted to be president of the United States. And the guy goes, well, let's put this on the national news. Let's get this out to everybody. I mean, things are bad. I mean, the people that are running around now, it's pretty bad stuff. And if that's it, your desire, well, maybe this is God or something. So, you know, and so they put the wino in there, and all he does is drink, and he situates everything according to his, everything just around, you know, him. And everything goes to pot. God's not that TV anchor that's going to put you, you know, you understand what I mean? Put you in a position to just destroy everything. You're going down because you're not focusing on him. He's not going to put you in a position to bring a whole bunch of other people down. Still glad you came? Well, you know, and again, let me just make this clear. When the Lord gave this to me, he didn't give me this as a point of condemnation. He didn't. He said, resharpen their focus. Resharpen their focus. Try to reach that flame, that little flame that might be covered with soot and ashes, and try to stir that fire and let it break forth and flame up some more. I didn't sense from him that this, go preach a warning message to the nations, at least the 10 people that are there, or whatever. I didn't sense that at all. Not even, I sensed that he's, that you're his, and I'm his, and we're his, and he wants to keep, and he wants us to leap forward more for him, and to recognize if this applies to us, so that we might refocus and resharpen that focus. Okay, Hebrews 8. And you'll be glad to know after Hebrews 8, I only have two scriptures. So that means that we could actually be done by 1 o'clock. Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now this scripture was kind of one of the ones that, in conjunction with Romans 8:5, that sparked this whole sharing that we're having right now, because they seemed contrary in a way to one another. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody remember what Romans 8:5 says? Anybody? It's kind of paraphrase. They're after the flesh. That's right. But this is saying, I will write my laws in their hearts and everything. All right. So I must tell you that the Lord had to adjust my thinking a little bit on this most common scripture that makes us all feel so comfortable. I thought, I'm just going to tell you what I thought, and you're going to go, you're the pastor, and you don't know better than that. Okay? Yeah, I got worse things than that. I thought that this scripture and this covenant promise meant that when you get to the new covenant, Don't worry about it. I'm just going to do all this myself, and I'm going to write this all in your heart. Don't worry about it. Just hang loose. It's yours. Do you understand kind of how I'm coming at this? But Romans 8:5 makes it clear that that couldn't possibly be the case. For why would he say they that are according to the flesh have set their minds on the things of the flesh, and that's why they're that way. And they that are according to the Spirit, they have set their minds on the things of the Spirit, and that's why they're that way. Why would he even say that? You wouldn't say that. You would say, well, I'm in the new covenant now. I'm in the New Testament. We're all in the Spirit, you know. We all got it. Do you see what I'm saying? You know, and I'm going, well, I like thinking that you're just going to write it on my heart without any effort. Please tell me you're not saying that. But he is saying that because that verse is only one verse of, you know, I don't know how many verses there are in the New Testament. Anybody know just offhand how many verses there are? I didn't think so. All those other verses must be included to get the big picture. Yes. And the big picture is, he will write this thing. I will, but you must set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And then I'll do it. But if it's not in your heart, I gave you free will. I gave you free will. And if it's not in your heart to seek me in that manner, well, that's your business. So we say, well, why didn't you do it for me? You know, I mean, I'm picturing somebody dying and standing before the Lord going, yeah, my life was trash, and yet you said you would write these things on my heart. You know, all you ever wrote there was John 3:16. And he will say, I will, but you must set your mind. I will. But there has to be, if there first be a willing heart, then it is accepted. He's looking for a willing heart. Folks, there is not a sacrifice in the old covenant, which was a shadow of the new, that didn't require a willing sacrifice. Willingness. Nobody, no sacrifice was ever forced. It's totally against the way God is. See? And so, you know, he will, trust me, he will. And, you know, and so I'm okay with that enough to say, okay, then I will. I will set my mind on it. But, you know, you can set your mind on searching the scriptures and seeking the Lord and praying or whatever. You can set your mind on doing that and not really be willing to pay the price or to go, you know, because, you know. And God, it's like, you know, I really haven't faced this in a while. But I do remember years ago, you know, I'd be sitting there watching TV or something, and then I go, oh, man, I really need, I'm thinking while I'm watching TV at this program right here, man, I really need to get in the Word. And then I'd think, oh, no, so-and-so's coming on next. I really like that show. You know, and going, oh, man, you know, Lord, you know, I really love you, but don't you, anybody like that one? I really love you, bud. You know. And I remember sitting there and just continuing. And I remember that happening a lot until something in me clicked and said, doggone it, if I don't take captive this stuff, it's going to take me captive. And it did take me captive. And it got easier and easier. Once you say yes to the flesh, it gets harder to say yes to the Spirit.
That's right.
You know. It's like a salesman, you know. I'm not a salesman, but I've known several of them. We've had them in our church, and one of them told me, he says, well, what you do is when if you're knocking on doors selling vacuum cleaners from door to door, what you do is you get to the door, and the first question you ask is something that they can say yes to, something easy, well, are you having a good day today? Yes. And you keep asking questions like that, with them saying yes. And once you finally get to the point of you want to buy this vacuum cleaner, it's hard after so many of this to go, no, it's just so much easier to go like this. And that's what he told me. He said, you just get them to say yes, yes, yes. And I said, well, the flesh is sitting there going, say yes, yes, say yes, say yes to me, say yes to me. The enemy's saying, just keep saying yes. And once he gets it, then it's hard to, it's like, if you're sitting on, that's where the couch potato concept came from. You're sitting on the couch, you're just glued to the thing. It's hard to say no to this. I can't get up. It's like I'm Velcroed to my couch. I want to, Lord. I really do. I want to, but I can't. And you know what? At a certain juncture, it's true. You can't, because it's taken you captive. See, because you didn't take those thoughts. You didn't set your mind. And how do you, how do you take captive the thoughts of the flesh that want to make you go one way? By setting your mind on the things of the Spirit and doing it long enough until that's, because they who are according to the Spirit have set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's how they got there. And so it's not, I remember, when I was in the 60s and I was a hippie and I used to sell drugs and stuff like that. And yes, I was a bad person. And still am. But I remember, later on they came out with this campaign to stop it. And it was just say no. Just say no. Folks, you don't know how many times I said no and still did it. Well, this ain't working. I just said no. Folks, you have to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You don't just say no to the flesh. You set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You can say no to the flesh all day long, and the flesh will do what it's going to do. No, no, no. If you ever, anybody ever had a kid or a dog or something like that? No, no. And they go, do it anyway. No, no. I said no. Anybody ever said this after 10 or 12 times? I said no. No is not a magic word. Right. No, and then they just do it anyway. And then we say, I said no. And they're going, it's like a stop sign, folks. It says stop, but it actually doesn't stop you from from going. You know what I mean? I mean, there's a stop sign. It says you can just roll right past it and go. So did you, you see that stop sign? It says stop. Yeah, I know. Stop signs don't have the power to make you stop. They only say no. But Christ formed in you. Set your mind on things of the Spirit. Christ. But that's not going to happen by, and here's the problem too. We'll set our minds on the things of the Spirit for a little while, and then we slide right back, and then we go back and we do it again. Well, that's roller coaster ride. That's up and down. I was talking to my little brother the other day. We had a little family reunion, and he used to smoke and he doesn't anymore. We were talking about how hard it was for him to quit smoking, and he used to come. We would have family get-togethers years ago, and he said he knew I was following the Lord, and he was my littlest brother, and he wanted to make me happy. So he would say, Randy, I quit smoking. Well, I said, no, Ricky, you didn't quit smoking. You just stopped for a while. And sure enough, he'd be back to smoking again. Then he'd quit, and then he'd stop, and then he'd, He got tired of it, and he asked the Lord to do it, and then he set his mind on it. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? this roller coaster thing is not the Lord. It's not the Lord. Up and down and up and down. It's not the Lord. And it doesn't happen because the devil has your number. It's because you got the devil's number. Hello, Satan? All right, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1 and verse 13. And this says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right. The first thing that affected me with this was that this actually happened. I had been studying Hebrews 8:10. And the scripture says, I will write their laws on my heart. Now, you got to picture me with the Bible, me looking at this, and the Lord speaking to me about this, and he says, I will write these laws on their heart, but you must set your mind, okay? So that was the final statement that he had made in Hebrews 8:10 there. And then I came to this scripture next, and he says, wherefore? Anybody following that? He says, I will, but you must set your mind. And then I go to this scripture and he says, wherefore? So he's about to tell me something based on, I will if you will set your mind on it. Wherefore? Here's the case. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. I will, but you have to set your mind on it. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. That means get your mind focused on the Lord, on the Word, on the things of God, with the flow of the river of life and not stuck in the Dead Sea. You know. I mean, you know, the Dead Sea in Israel, nothing grows around it. You know that, right? And that's because it has no outlets. There are things that flow into it, but everything that flows into it stagnates with it. See? Only that which flows out and starts flowing with life. And that flow cleanses, folks. If you're not in the flow, you're not being cleansed. I mean, let me just give you an example of that. Anybody ever seen a creek and then you see this area where all this moss and yuck and it just looks real mucky right in that area? Well, where is that at? Well, there's this creek and it's just flowing and going and all this kind of stuff. But somehow there's this little side thing and the water just got stuck in there and it just ends up being stuck in there. And finally, all the moss and all that just gets yucky in that little area, because while it's attached to the river, it's personally not flowing. And so it stagnates. Whereas if you had a little shovel and you dug a little opening from the river that hit that thing, it would take it, it would clear every bit of that out, and everything would just start flowing and start becoming clean, because that flow is a filter itself. Do you know that, don't you? That a river or all that, the flow itself is the filter that makes the water pure for you to be able to drink it. The flow of it, not... There is no magic water. There's just the flow with the Lord, being in the flow of what the Lord's doing. Now, what he's saying, being with the flow of the body of Christ, being with the flow of the Word right there. Because, you know, I mean, this is just a fact. You can go, you know, okay, I'm going to read the Word. I've done this. I know what this is like. I'm going to read the Word. And you sit down and, you know, you try to read and I'm just not getting anything. I'm going to quit reading the Word, you know. Okay, so I'm going to pray. And I'm going to really, so I'm going to go, okay, I'm going to pray, Lord, you know, so I start off, Lord, you know, and I sound like a three-year-old, Lord, bless my family, bless the, you know, bless the relatives and build, da, da, da. After a while, my mind is so far from what I'm praying, you know, I'm thinking about, you know, what I got to do here and there and everything, and then you anybody know what I'm talking about? Because it's like, so you just sort of, okay, I'm back. I'm focused. I'm ready. Well, you've already prayed everything you know to pray. Do you know what I mean? Bless, you know, mom and dad. And you know, I mean, that's what I like I said, I feel like a three-year-old because I'm praying those kind of prayers, you know. Make everybody happy and world peace and, you know, how long have I been praying? 3 minutes. God. You know, because it didn't say momentarily set your mind. It's talking about getting into a flow of the Lord. And you'll find when you're in that flow, you don't have to set aside, you know, I'm going to pray every day at, you know, 6 o'clock at night. You'll find you're praying at the times that God wants you to pray because you're in the flow with him. When it's on his heart, he'll tell you and you'll pray. And I'm not saying you can't have set times for prayer. You do understand that. I'm saying if you set those times based on religion and trying to do this, you probably will, you know, have problems. And however, that's the way you might need to start your engine. You know, and get that thing eventually moving. But, and you know, that's one reason why we have, you know, not just church, but Bible school, we have different outreaches, and we have different things like that, so that there actually can be a flow. And a lot of churches, folks, the flow is you go there on Sunday morning. You know. And, you know, I remember when I got saved and I went to a church, and I said, you know, I want, you know, I went to this church and I was just fresh and new and alive, and I said to the pastor, I just want to give my life. I want to live for God all the days of my life. What can I do? And he said, well, maybe you could watch the kids during Sunday school. Well, that really wasn't what I wanted the flow for the rest of my life with the Lord. Well, is that it? Well, that's all we got going, you know. And maybe you can learn enough to teach the kids one day. But right now, you can watch them while they're playing outside. For God's sake, I want to forsake all and go for God. Well, that's all we got. Oh, well, maybe we can make you a missionary. I am not ready to be a missionary right yet. I mean, I was brand new, you know what I mean? Is there any flow that just regular people can just flow? Are anybody following me on this? It's like, I mean, I was just like, you got to be kidding me. There's actually nothing set up for flow. There's only, you know, come on Sunday morning alone, you know, and the flow goes, that's it. Bye. See y'all next week. Good luck. You know what I mean? Hope it all works out in a week. It's like, well, you're with the Lord for an hour? You got six and a half days to be with the devil. Hope it all works out for you. But, you know, to flow requires commitment and focus. All right, so we never read the scripture. Oh, we did. Let me read again. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Yeah, Mike Wallace got it. Be sober, Mike. Yeah. Never mind. And hope to the end for the grace of salvation. No, that's not what it says. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ, folks. You focus, you get sober so that God can reveal Christ more in you so that you can flow all the time, not by an environment outwardly, but by the rivers of living water. Anybody else have another translation of this verse? What is it? 1 Peter 1:13? All right. But you don't have it open there, buddy. Okay, what translation do you have there?
Amplified.
Amplified. Here we go.
So brace up your minds, be sober, circumspect, morally alert. Set your hope wholly and unchangeably on the grace, divine favor that's coming to you when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is revealed.
Okay, that... Anybody else have another translation? Kelly, go ahead. Read that again, please.
Now, when you realize all that's come before you for your admonition at such a time as this moment, you will prepare yourself to receive the revelation of Christ. You will not allow your mind to roam. You will not allow your soul to be unmade. Rather, you will remain steadfast in the hope God has given you until he reveals his son to you and turns to perfect you.
You're not reading out of a Bible. What is that?
It's a translation.
Of 1 Peter?
Yes.
Read it one more time. Why don't you come up here, because some of the people can't hear it.
Should I read the verses before it, or just
that? No, just...
Now, when you realize all that has come before you for your admonition at such a time as this moment, you will prepare yourself to receive the revelation of Christ. You will not allow your mind to roam or your soul to be unweaned. Rather, you will remain steadfast in the hope God has given you until he reveals his son in you and he turns your captivity.
Amen. That word wherefore is basically saying if this is true, then gird up. You know, if this is wherefore, if this is true, then gird up the loins of your mind. One more scripture in 1 Peter. In the 4th chapter. Does your translation go all the way to the 4th chapter? Okay. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, this will be our last verse. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. All right, what I want to focus on in this verse, I believe that this is talking about much more than what I want to address right now, but I feel that in light of what we've been sharing, it is proper to say that he's saying, arm yourself likewise with the same mind as Christ suffered for us. Arm yourself with that same mind. That in light of what we're sharing right here, it means, give up certain things, suffer, give up certain things. Don't watch your favorite show. Get in the Word. You see, I know I'm dumbing this down a lot from the actual meaning, but I believe that these things apply, because if you don't do it, if this doesn't apply here, there will be no giving in any deeper way. You see what I mean? If we can't give up our favorite TV show sometime just to get after the Lord, or if we can't, give up our rights to some personal time to do something because we're going to go minister to somebody who's hurting or whatever, and that's part of the flow that we're getting in, then we'll never get to anything beyond that that's in a very real flow with Christ. And notice, he didn't just say, we'll suffer. He said, as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. And this thing, it really hit me when he said, arm yourself. Because for the first time I saw that scripture as maybe a weapon. That you're to arm yourself with this same mind. You are, you know, you are usually a weapon usually means that there's a offensive stand, not just a defensive stand. You're going on the offense. And so, you know, this whole thing of recognizing that it may cost me, and consider what I'm saying right now in light of what God would say through every minister this Sunday morning in every church. Arm yourself to be willing to lose, to give up something to go after Jesus. Can you hear that being said in churches without it being shocking? That if we love Jesus, remember, we're not talking here. If we love Jesus, then we need to realize that there is a cost. Jesus said, count the cost. Does that make sense? And that Jesus is worth it. Can you hear that being said? Jesus is worth it. And whatever things that seem so important now, in eternity, will be seen as just vapor, wood, hay, and stubble. You know? I can hear somebody quoting, the quote is, one life to live, twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I can sense every pastor's heart wanting the sheep that he's responsible for to get after the Lord more than what they're doing. Amen. And to be willing to suffer, to give up some things to get closer to Jesus. So, I say the same thing. Jesus loves you. Jesus suffered in the flesh so that you would be close. Arm yourself with the same mind and be willing to suffer so you can be close. Does it get any simpler than that? Be willing to give up just like he was willing to give up, all for the same reason. He thought you were worth it. Do you think he's worth it? All right, let's stand together. Father, I don't believe that you meant this as some sort of an altar call as much as a commitment of our heart to say, you know, I really do love Jesus. I really do want Jesus. I really should be willing to suffer the loss of certain things that I may gain Christ. And Father, I want to do that not because of an altar call, but because I hear your voice speaking specifically to me. So, Father, may your people in this place, as in many churches all over this land, many churches even right now are committing their hearts more to you, Jesus. Because, Lord, when it's all said and done, you're the only thing that's worth anything. And we believe that beyond a heart thought or a emotional thought, but if you're the only thing that's worth anything, then our time needs to be more given to you under the belief system that you're the only thing that's worth anything. So, Lord, thank you for drawing us. Now help us to arm ourselves with this same mind, to set our minds on the things on the Spirit and on the things of the Spirit, to gird up our minds and get our mind more plugged in to your word and to your heart and to the flow of what you have for us and the things that are on your heart. We ask for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we ask for the help of everything at your disposal, the angels of God, anything that you have that can help us to change the course. Lord, if we've ended up getting out of the flow and we're just a slow circulating, stagnant little pool, help the walls to be broken down so we can be with you. You died. You suffered. You went without so that we could be with you. Lord, may we be willing to do the same thing so we can be with you. Let your Spirit guide us and teach us and show us what this means. For Lord, what you've said today can mean many different things to many people in this room or watching or listening. May we each of us just simply hear your voice for us and move with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why don't you go around and hug about five people and tell them you love them and you're glad to see them.